little bit of heaven. I think that's a great way to describe days like today. Amen. A little bit of heaven. You know, Hannah leaned over. She said, "That's pretty good." She said, "You know, Gilbert and Danielle, they get baptized. The first thing they do, they come up here and they're helping lead worship." So, yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, many people struggle with things that have happened in their past, things that they've done, things that have been done to them. And if we're not careful, we can quickly find ourselves living life on the run. Living life on the run from our former mistakes, or maybe limping through life with chronic pain from our past. That was certainly true for a fugitive slave named Onesimus. Onesimus. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. Onesimus tried to run from his past and discovered that God can take a mess and weave it into His message. God can take your mess and He can weave it into His message. That's the lesson that Onesimus learned as a runaway from his past. And we know very little of Onesimus's story from the Bible. What little we have in Scripture comes mostly from a very brief personal letter written by the early church leader known as Paul to a man in the Colossian church named Philemon. Onesimus's master, Philemon, Paul writes to him this letter and he appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus, who has wronged Philemon and run away. The letter, again, it's very brief, but it deals very powerfully with one's past sin. It deals with forgiveness, with redemption, with restoration in Christ. The themes are powerful. They are powerful themes packed into this very small little letter. Paul writes to him and he says, "Listen, you've got to do the right thing by Onesimus." And so it deals with restoration, with redemption. Again, the letter itself is a testament to Paul's skill as a minister of reconciliation. We really get to see Paul the diplomat in this letter, but it also reminds us that life's worst dilemmas can actually become catalysts for life's greatest blessings. I know it doesn't feel like that at the time, but truly, life's greatest dilemmas can become catalysts for some of life's greatest blessings. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to the New Testament letter of Philemon, found after Titus and before Hebrews. That's where we'll be studying from today. Before we begin this morning, I just want to mention we're going to do a group photo of everyone who is baptized today right after church. So right after church, come on up front. We want to get a group photo, and then I've got a certificate for all of you who are baptized today. So we'll get that group photo and get you a baptism certificate. Paul opens this letter with his signature greeting. I want you to notice, however, in verse 2 that Paul identifies Philemon's household as the location of a church as we read this. Let's read this entire letter. It's very short. In fact, some of you may still be trying to find it. After Titus, before Hebrews, if you're careful, you'll turn right past it. All right? If you've gone to Hebrews, you've gone too far. All right? So this letter, Philemon, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, the church that is in your house, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be my compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do more than I say, even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, what a powerful and personal letter we've just read from the hand of the Apostle Paul. God, it reminds us of the power of redemption, the power of salvation. Father, I pray today that you would, from your word, shepherd our hearts. God, that we would not be compelled to run from our past, but God, that we would put ourselves in your hands, to trust in you, to trust in your plan, to have confidence, God, that you're able to transform our worst dilemmas into life's greatest blessings. Your word is truth, and so today I pray it finds fertile soil in our hearts that will grow and bear fruit for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now I wanted you, amen. I wanted you to take note of the fact that Philemon, or if you're from the from Appalachia like me, we say Philemon. It actually sounds like filet mignon if you pronounce it correctly. Philemon. That's what I order when I go out for a steak. You know, I order Philemon. I like mine wrapped in bacon, personally. But everybody's going for steak after church, right? But Philemon is a church leader. His church meets in his household. The early church identity was that of an ecclesia, a gathering or assembly that most often gathered in homes. And so it's interesting because Paul never visited Colossae, where Philemon is from. He never visited there. He didn't go there on any of his missionary journeys. Philemon became a believer under Paul's ministry, but he did so in Ephesus, okay? And so he goes back to Colossae, and actually another convert of Paul's, planted the church in Colossae, and he did so in Philemon's home. And so, it's kind of interesting here because, you know, Philemon owes Paul his spiritual life. And so Onesimus, a fugitive slave in the heart of Rome, is destitute. He's looking for help from anyone who can give it. I mean, what are the odds? What are the odds? How crooked the roads sometimes that lead us to the very place God wants us to be. Amen? I mean, think about that for a moment. What are the odds that Onesimus would wind up at his door? Now, the key verse in this letter comes at verse 15. I want you to take a look. Look at your Bibles. Paul writes, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." That's the key to understanding this entire letter. It's the key verse. It's about halfway down, verse 15. He says, "Perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, Paul recognizes the dilemma of Onesimus. Listen, you cannot deal with life's problems by ignoring them. They're not going to go away. Your problems are not going to go away. They are not going to resolve themselves. All right? And so Paul recognizes Onesimus's dilemma. As Paul says, Onesimus is a runaway slave. It's difficult to say why Onesimus ran away from his master, Philemon, but please this morning do not assume stereotype and think that Philemon was a harsh or abusive taskmaster. You see, Philemon, whose name means one who shows kindness, by all accounts, is described in verses 5, 6, and 7 as living up to his name. And I know that goes against kind of our Western understanding. You know, we've come to a place in our culture where we recognize the evils of slavery. It is evil. It is deplorable. But as I've told you before, it was a fact of life in the ancient world. Nearly every household in the Roman Empire was affected in some way by the institution of slavery. And so I don't want us to assume that Philemon was a bad guy. He was just a guy in his time, living in his days. All right? And he wasn't a bad guy. His name means one who shows kindness. And Paul says, in this flowery kind of way that Paul builds him up, you're a good guy. You show love. You got to church meeting. You're by all intents and purposes, a guy who builds people up. So why did Onesimus run away? Well, again, we don't know exactly for sure, but probable, far more probable than Philemon being a bad guy. Given the evidence that we have, it's probable that that Onesimus was an ungrateful and dishonest servant who likely stole from his master and ran, leaving Philemon hurt and in financial straits. I want you to understand that that is two capital crimes, by the way, according to Roman law, two capital crimes. This was a very serious dilemma indeed. How serious? Well, let me tell you about a contemporary account to this. At the same time this is going on, history tells us of a wealthy Roman who was murdered by one of his 400 slaves. He was probably not a good guy. One of his 400 slaves rose up and killed him. During the trial, which to this day we have a record of, the prosecutor, the Roman prosecutor, successfully argued that all 400 men, women, and children should be executed publicly for that one slave's crime. That they should be made an example of what happens to disobedient slaves. 400 people. And man, if that doesn't boil your blood, I don't know what will. 400 paid for the crime of one. That was the tender mercies of the Roman Empire in the first century. Why did I tell you that? Because I want you to understand how serious this dilemma is for Onesimus. Even if spared, Onesimus would have literally been branded a fugitive or a thief. Yes, I said literally. On his forehead. F for fugitivus. Or CF, the Latin acronym for beware of thief. This is no small thing Onesimus is running from. He is a fugitive slave in a world where he has no value, he has no rights, and his very life is hanging in the balance. This is a serious situation. And Paul recognizes that. Again, it's important that we understand when we find ourselves in one of life's dilemmas, that we face it, that we understand it, that we analyze it, that we accept the seriousness of it. So his life is hanging in the balance. So notice in verse 15 that Paul says, Onesimus departed Philemon, look at this, for a while. It's important to remember that life's problems are always temporary. You might want to write that down. Life's problems are always, always temporary. There's only one of life's problems that is not temporary, and that is sin, until you bring it under the blood of Christ. Unrepented sin, that's forever. And by forever, I mean forever. Life's problems are always temporary. They're temporary. Paul would even refer to them as momentary light afflictions. I kind of like the poetry of that, don't you? Momentary light afflictions. You say, man, Pastor Mike, it doesn't feel like a momentary light affliction when I'm in it. I'm with you. I feel you today. In the moment, it feels like it's gonna go on for you. You're never going to see the light of day. I've had those moments where I have buckled, physically buckled under the weight of life's dilemmas. And it felt like in the moment that it was going to crush me and that I would never see the light of day. Paul understood that too. But he had the perspective of heaven. He had the perspective of eternity. He had the perspective of Christ. And so he called them momentary light afflictions. Again, that may not be the way it feels in the moment. But one of my favorite lines of Scripture says this. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. You say, where's the rest? No, that's it. That's one of my favorite lines of Scripture right there. And it came to pass. All right? It'll pass. Whatever dilemma you found yourself in, whatever you're going through in life, praise God, it will pass. It will pass. Whatever it is, it'll pass. Now, how we respond to life's dilemmas, well, that can have a bearing on just how quickly it might pass. How you respond to what's going on around you. Oftentimes we prolong our suffering because we respond inappropriately. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes we prolong our suffering because we respond inappropriately. In short, sometimes we just make bad decisions. And Onesimus seems to be making a series of bad decisions that have compounded his troubles. Again, that happens to many of us in life. One poor choice leads to another, and then to another, and then to another. I cannot tell you how many times over the years somebody has come and sit down across the table from me and begin to tell me about their problems. And that's what I'm here for. I'm here to I'm listening. I'm always listening. When people come and they have something they want to share with me, I'm listening. And you can do it with confidence because I'm not going to go and repeat it. Not even under the pretense of a prayer request. When you tell me something, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it in confidence. And the only person I'm going to talk to about it, unless you give me express permission, is Jesus. And that's because he already knows. And as I listen to people share their problems, what I oftentimes hear is that the problem started out, and then there were a series of bad decisions that went into trying to resolve the problem. And now it's turned into a twisted mess. And this is a twisted mess. One poor choice, and then another, and then another. The evidence here suggests that Onesimus stole from Philemon. That's poor choice number one. Then he ran. That's poor choice number two. Poor choices. Onesimus is reaping what he's sown. I know we all want to go, oh, poor Onesimus, poor guy. I'm there too. But the truth of the matter is, Onesimus is reaping what he has sown. Oftentimes in life, we find ourselves reaping what we have sown. When you sow sin, you will reap pain and you will reap suffering. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, check this out. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. At some point, something has got to break. Something has got to disrupt the cycle of bad choices. Paul calls it sowing to the flesh. Look at what he says. He says, when you sow to the flesh, you will reap what? Corruption. Think about that the next time you're sitting down and you're making a decision, you're making a choice. And you're tempted to make the wrong choice. When you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's it. There's no other way. Listen, there's no magic sin genie that's going to pop up and let you sow to the flesh and allow you to reap goodness. It just doesn't work that way. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That is a universal biblical truth. And Onesimus is reaping what he has sown. But something has got to disrupt the cycle of bad choices, or else he's in serious trouble. I mean, already he's on the run, and Onesimus finds himself in Rome, where he ends up at the door of the Apostle Paul, who's on house arrest. Now, Onesimus returns to Paul again and again, and he is converted. His life is truly changed. This wasn't a man trying to turn over a new leaf or trying to deceive anyone into cutting him a break. I get that a lot. Man, people they when they find themselves in trouble, they come to the church. I got a call one time. A guy called. He says, listen, I need to sit down with a pastor or a mental health counselor. That's me. I need to get some help for my anger issues. And I need to see you one time, and I need you to report to the court. I said, I can't help you. I can't help you. He said, you're a pastor. You're supposed to help everybody. I said, right, and I actually am doing you a favor. Because you coming and sitting down with me and folding your arms and saying, I got anger issues, so what? I'm going to report that to the court. And then you're going to end up in a whole lot of trouble that you don't want to be in. So I'm actually doing you a favor. People just come and they just, you know, they're going to do what they have to do in order to to get past their problem. They're not interested in change. They're not interested in the new life in Christ. Man, people find themselves in financial straits. They come to the church. Hey, can you give me some money for my rent? Can you know, they're not interested in Christ. And church, you can't help someone like that. You truly cannot help someone like that. It's the wrong mentality. Onesimus goes to Paul. He is a man on the run. He is desperate. And listen, Paul doesn't bail him out. Paul doesn't give him a handout. Here's $20. Hope that buy you a warm meal and you just lay low and whatever you do, get out of it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give him a handout. He gives him a hand up. Clearly, Paul tells Onesimus about redemption of sin through Jesus Christ. And Onesimus goes back time and time again. And he's converted and he's truly changed. Christ has become everything to him. And Onesimus is completely transformed. But Paul knows that this runaway, this fugitive, will have to confront his past before he can ever move forward. I say to you today, if you are running from your past, I tell you in Christ, there has got to come a moment where you stop running and you turn and you face it. You have got to turn and face it, or else you'll be running for the rest of your life. Paul knows this fugitive, he's got to deal with his past, or else he'll be running forever. I know all the platitudes that you've heard. Don't look back. Forget the past, right? We got all these platitudes. There's a problem with them. They convey some truth, for sure. They convey some meaningful wisdom, but they skip over the significant truth, and that's that we must confront our past or we'll never be able to move forward. We tell people, I'll just forget about it. It's not going to solve it. Oh, you might be able to sweep it under the rug for a little while, but one of these days it'll come back and it'll haunt you. You've got to turn, you've got to face, you've got to confront your past if you're ever going to be able to move forward. We've got to make peace with it so that it cannot haunt us. We've got to learn from it so that we do not repeat it. Listen, history is there for us not to live in. Man, some people want to live in the good old days. Talk about the good old days. There's a way we used to do things. I remember the good old days. Well, let me tell you something. The good old days weren't always that good. You better be honest with yourself. You got a case of Egyptitis. Children of Israel, they come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And they get out there, and when they found themselves in the midst of a struggle, they started going, man, this Moses, he's messed up. We need to go back to Egypt. Remember how good it was back in Egypt? Good. Y'all were in chains and building pyramids. And they were killing your babies. Remember how good it was in Egypt? The good old days weren't always good. History is there for us to learn from so that we don't repeat it. For many of us, however, facing our past can be a dilemma entirely its own. The German-born evangelist and humanitarian George Mueller said, quote, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Hey, God never promises that doing the right thing would be easy. He only says that doing it would be blessed. And so when you stop and you determine, you know what? I'm in a difficult circumstance here, but I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the will of the Lord. 9/10 of your problems. 9/10 of your problems are solved right there, according to George Mueller. And I believe that he was right. 9/10 of your problems are solved the moment you resolve to do the right thing, to do the biblical thing, to do the holy thing, to do the righteous thing, to do the godly thing. When you resolve to honor God with your actions, 9/10 of your problems are solved right then and there. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, just that it'll be blessed. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And so Paul recognizes the blessing of Onesimus. Onesimus has put his faith in Christ Jesus. He's been born again. Jesus has entered his life, disrupting the cycle of sin with grace, with power, with hope, with courage, with wisdom. Oh, listen, the blessings of Christ, they are beyond number. The blessings of Christ are beyond number. Listen, when you become born again, when you become a child of God, listen, He blesses you with riches that are beyond your wildest imagination. Wisdom and strength and understanding and power. These are the blessings of Christ. I know that the TV preachers are saying money and wealth and success and prosperity. Here's the problem, though. Prosperity cannot be measured by the number of dollars in your account, but by the number of blessings that are waiting you on the other side in heaven. That's true prosperity. Prosperity is measured in the wisdom of a man, the understanding of a woman. That's true prosperity. He understands that Onesimus has been born again. That this cycle of sin has been met with grace and power and hope and courage and wisdom. But he still has to reconcile his past. But I love this because he isn't returning to Philemon the same way that he left. Go to the next verse, verse 16. I want you to see this. It says, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? I want you to see here the transformation of his estate in Christ. I want you to see this. He goes from a bondservant to a beloved brother. Praise God. He goes from a bondservant to a beloved brother. Only Jesus can do something like that. That's what Jesus can do when we trust Him with the dilemmas of our life. He transforms them every single time. Every single time. Ashley sang about it this morning. You witnessed it as our brothers and sisters entered the waters of baptism. You witnessed it. You saw it. Christ turns graves into gardens, church. Dry bones into armies. He turns seas into highway. Mourning to dancing. Shame to glory. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. Look at verse 10. Go back to verse 10 real quick. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Notice that Paul calls himself this man's father. Paul does not see Onesimus as a slave. He sees him as a son. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus will change the way you see people. Jesus will change the way you see people. I've said it before and I will say it again. There is no room in the kingdom for racism. There is no room in the kingdom for classism. There is no room in the kingdom for politicism. When Jesus looks at you, He doesn't see red or blue. He doesn't see donkeys and elephants. He sees children. He sees His creation. He sees His own image. When He looks at you, He sees Himself. You hear me today? When He looks at you, He sees Himself. When I look at my daughter, she looks like her mama. She acts like me. I look at her, I see her. And then when she does something, I see me. And it's kind of scary, I'll be honest. But Jesus changes the way we see people. Paul doesn't see Onesimus as a slave. He sees him as a son. He doesn't see him as a thief. He doesn't see him as a fugitive. He sees Onesimus as a son. In Christ, there's hope. There's a way forward from the mistakes of your past because, listen, you no longer are what you were. You are no longer what you were. That's good news, amen? In Christ, you are no longer what you were. And that's the best news I've heard all day. In Christ, you are no longer what you were. I love the way the Message paraphrases the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 1, saying, look at this. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. Child of God, when God sees you, He doesn't see what you were. He only sees who you are, and you're His. You're His. He doesn't see what you were. He sees who you are. You're His. You are His. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was his master. But that's not how God saw either of them. Listen to me today. God loves you. God loves you personally. He loves you infinitely. And He loves you for you. He doesn't love you for what you can do for Him. He loves you for you. Nothing else. He loves you wherever you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. Praise God. He loves you where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. And He lavishes His love on you. He's got better things in store for you. He offers you a transcendent identity by grace through faith in Christ. And what a blessing that is. I love the wordplay, by the way, of Paul in verse 11. Take a look at this. He says, formerly He was useless to you, but now He is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus' name means useful. And so Paul plays pun here and reminds both men of Onesimus' worth. Listen, the world may discard you. The world may not understand your worth, but God does. God does. He understands your worth. Love transforms Onesimus. It opens his eyes to see not only himself, but also Philemon, his former master, in a different way. And through love, he finds the courage to go back to his master, to confront the sins of his past. And he returns to Philemon with the blessing of an ally. Look at verse 17. He says, Paul says to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. You know, it can be easier to confront your past when you've got people who will stand with you. It can be easier to confront the past when you've got people to stand with you. That's why what we're doing here, this is important. To say, I can be a Christian and not go to church. I don't have to go to church. I can work things out with Jesus on my own. No, you can't. But I can be a Christian. People will say, well, what about those Christians who were in prison? Paul was in prison, and you can see he clearly has a connection to the church. You cannot do the Christian life outside of the church, because the church is the body of Christ. We're called to do this together. Jesus told us to do this together. And so you don't have to face life's problems on your own. You've got allies. You've got people who will stand by you, who will stand with you. And man, what an ally the Apostle Paul was to Onesimus. Paul was an ally to him. What an example he gives us of what it looks like to be a brother, to really stand by someone. It's reminiscent of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, thoughts and prayers are great. Thoughts and prayers are great. But we need to be the kind of people who put real advocacy into action. We need to put our money, we need to put our time, we need to put our talents where our mouth is. It certainly makes a difference for Onesimus. Advocacy into action makes all the difference. And it can mean all the difference for someone in the church facing the challenges of confronting and overcoming their past as well. Some of you may be sitting here today and maybe you've got some past church hurts. And I'm going to tell you from experience, no hurts hurt like church hurts. I can't say that real fast 10 times. No hurts hurt like church hurts. I know, I've been there. I've got the scars to prove it. But I want to tell you something today. That despite my scars, despite the pains that have been inflicted on me by people who called themselves Christian, I'm telling you that I would not be here today if it were not for the body of Christ. We need people. We need a squad. We need a team. We need people who have our back. I need people who have my back. And Paul shows us exactly how to do that. And so, as Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. For those of you who get that reference, I may be telling my age. The details are sparse, but it seems that Philemon did free Onesimus, as Paul gently suggested that he do. Onesimus and Philemon went on to live even more productive lives for Christ. By the way, I love the way Paul did this. He didn't explicitly tell him to free him. He just said, listen, do the right thing. I'm not sending him back to you as a bondservant. I'm sending him back to you as a brother. Do the right thing. I'm not going to tell you to do it. I'm just going to trust that you will do the right thing. Because you owe me everything. I like the little twist there. You owe me, pal. You owe me. And I'm collecting. And history tells us that Philemon did indeed free Onesimus. They both go on to live even more productive lives for Christ. Some years later, Ignatius, a disciple of the Apostle John, a second-generation church leader, is writing letters to the churches just before he's fed to the lions in Rome. Several letters that he sends to the church of Ephesus. In his letter to the church of Ephesus, three times he praises their bishop, who is none other than Onesimus. The same former slave, enslaved person, this same fugitive, is now born again, and he is now the bishop of Ephesus. Ignatius even uses the same Pauline pun on his name, calling him useful. In one of the letters to the Ephesians, Ignatius writes, quote, I receive therefore your whole multitude in the name of God, through Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop in the flesh, whom I pray you by Jesus Christ the love, and that you would all seek to be like him. Man, that's a redemption story. Man, that is a redemption on an epic scale. Ignatius goes on to be the bishop of Ephesus until his own martyrdom. What a redemption. Think about this the way this morning. Think about this for a second this morning. Think about the way that God secured Onesimus' reconciliation, how he redeemed his past. But to do it, Onesimus had to stop running and he had to surrender to God's plan for his life. So if you're haunted by the past, like Ignatius, I too pray you by Jesus Christ that you would all seek to be like Onesimus. That you would stop running and that you would surrender. So what have we learned today? How can we apply it to find hope and a way forward free from the fear and shame of the past? We must not allow past mistakes to define us or to destroy us, but rather confront them and let God draw us into greater purpose. Finally today, Paul recognized that both of these men's entire story was ultimately woven by God's hand. Onesimus' crime and flight were made to become, by God's grace, part of the plan for bringing Onesimus to himself. Think about this. Onesimus fled the length of the world to escape his master and lose himself in the bowels of Rome, only to meet the very man to whom his master owed his spiritual life. What are the odds? And thus, Onesimus found spiritual life himself. What a marvel God's tapestry is. The most confused, twisted life can ultimately come to be seen as a marvelous tapestry of God's grace. The evil that you did, or the evil that's been done to you, listen to me, it could be turned into the very thing that God brings you to, that God uses to bring you to Christ. Romans 8:28 reminds us that with God all things, not some things, but all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. Onesimus is indeed still useful, for from his life we learn that God can turn bondservants into bishops. He's the only one who can. Would you stand with me this morning? The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing another song before we're dismissed. Oh, indeed, what a place this has been today. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is for us to be able to gather together in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. If you're here this morning, maybe you came in and you're dealing with life's dilemmas. Give it to God. Give it to God. Just let go of it and give it to God. If you're running from your past, there's a way forward. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Stop running. Stop running. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting for? There is no other name under heaven whereby which men must be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, I'm afraid for you. Because on the other side of your last breath is an eternity separated from God. It's an eternity of torment away from God. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross, literally to take your place, to pay the penalty for your sin, to purchase eternal life for you. And the Apostle Paul says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Your eternal destiny will be changed just in a snap, just like that. There's a prayer on the screen Stephen's put up. You can pray that prayer. You can pray that prayer right where you're at. You who are watching at home, you can pray that prayer right there from wherever you're watching. If you want to come forward this morning and you want me to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. I'm going to be standing right over here to your right. Dorinda will be standing right over here to your left. If you want somebody to pray with you, we would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you're facing one of life's dilemmas, let it go. Give it to God. Trust Him with it. And watch it. Listen, watch Him use it as a catalyst for your greatest blessing. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for the transformation that is available in Christ, for the hope that we have, for the strength that we have in Him. Thank You for the wisdom of Your Word, for reminding us today that only You have the power to turn bondservants into bishops. God, only You. You're the only one who can. So, Father, I pray today, if there's somebody here this morning who is in the bondage of their past, who is in the bondage of sin today, someone who is in the bondage of their own bad decisions, maybe they're in bondage that somebody else put them in. Maybe they're walking around carrying the hurts and pains of something in their past that was done to them. I pray today, You are the chain breaker, God. Break that chain in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would free bondservants today and that You would call them up. Oh God, call them up. Call them up to a life of higher living and higher purpose. God, show them the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Great is our God. Sing.
praise. Man, this has been a good place to be, amen. Hey, don't forget, if you were baptized today, we want you to come up. We want to get a group shot, a group picture of all of you. We've got your certificates over here. We'll get those into your hands. Listen, it's been a great place to be. Pray for one another. Please join us next week. Hey, we got a lot of guests here today. We'd love to have you come back and join us next week. Bring a friend. There is somebody in your circle who needs the kind of embodied community that we're trying to build here at Collin Creek Church. And now, Philemon 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Go scatter darkness. Break chains of despair. Listen, make some mountains move. Be the church. Make it a great week. God bless you.